Turn in your copy of God's Word to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Though we have just sung about one of the greatest certainties in all of the universe, in all of time, in all of eternity, in this world, under the sun, there are no guarantees. We always live with a certain amount of uncertainty, a certain amount of risk. And for certain, all things are uncertain. Now, first, that statement is only true to the degree to which it is outside of the promises of God. And second, that statement is true only to the degree to which fallenness and the curse interrupts the normal, natural, God-designed flow of order. So if we live in a world, in this world, with no guarantees, then what do we do? What should we expect? How do we respond to life and work and ministry when there is always an element of risk? When it seems at any junction, all the signs point in different directions. Well, the Christian realist, Kent Hughes tells us, is to live boldly and not letting the uncertainties of life hold us back from taking risks by faith for the glory of God. Better part of spiritual wisdom, he writes, is not caution, but courage through Christ, end quote. Solomon then reflects for us on the uncertainties between Eden and eternity. First, there are the uncertain returns in life. Verses 1 to 4, Solomon writes, "Cast your bread upon the waters. You will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. The clouds are full of rain. They empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie." Another one of those, if you punch someone in the nose, it'll bleed, Proverbs. "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." Now, as we read through this, Solomon seems to have two main ideas in view here: commerce and philanthropy, business ventures and generous giving. To live wisely in the world, we need to have the courage and confidence to please God by faith in both. Interestingly, verses 1 and 2 begin with commands. This is unusual in Ecclesiastes, but there they are. Cast your bread on the waters and give a portion to many. So in the face of risks and uncertainties, we have two commands that must be carried out wisely. Not options for Christian realists. There's no totally safe space in which to build up our inventory of money, our means. And this is true personally and individually, but it's also true corporately. A business or a family or church that hoards its resources will eventually begin to decline. And this may be counterintuitive at some level, but it is an unalterable principle, at least in this fallen world. Commentators regularly make application, say that application may be made to both our personal lives and to our ministries in Christ. And Jesus and the New Testament writers often reflect the underlying truths here. Even in the uncertain realities, returns of life, invest, verse 1. What does this phrase mean? Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days you will receive it turn to you. Now, you know good and well, if you walk out to the Miami River out here and you take breadcrumbs and you throw it on there, even if they're toasted, you're not going to stand upstream and see them come back to you. There's a side of me that looks at this and go, no. This is not, of all things, this is not realistic. Well, that's if we're looking at this in an overly literal way. The idea here is that it reflects a commercial and business understanding of this Hebrew idiom. As one writer has noted, ships on commercial voyages might be long delayed before any profit results, yet one's goods had to be committed to them. Solomon's fleet, which brought back gold and silver and ivory, apes and peacocks, 1 Kings 10:22, sailed once every 3 years. Similarly, the preacher here has called his readers to take life as from the hand of God and to enjoy it despite its trials and its perplexities. Such a life contains within it the elements of trust and even adventure, and demands total commitment, for your bread is used in the sense of goods and livelihood and has a forward look to it, you will find a reward which requires patience after many days, end quote. This world, this is a good command for those in business. Calls us to look beyond our local markets. Our local markets may be great, but there is something to be said for a more national or even global orientation. But the wider the reach, the greater the risk. Expansion, investment into a larger marketplace may be threatening, but it may be profitable. But for our interests, the Great Commission frames us to think about this in terms of ministry. It is important for us to reach our neighborhoods. We have lost and believing people all around us who need the gospel and biblical discipling. It's important. For without it, we cannot build a good base from which to send our bread, our seed, our grain into the nations. And so we take and we do send resources to the nations. We send finances. God has blessed us here. You are an amazingly generous people. We have a good finance team and an elder who leads our stewardship. When needs come to our attention through the relationships we have built, and thus a certain amount of accountability, we have both drawn from our own funds, and we have asked you to give, which you have done often with great effect. And the result is that we have been able to bless churches near to us and many churches far from us. And we send people. God has given us many opportunities over the years to send individuals and teams to serve the larger body of Christ. What you saw this morning with the STMs preparing for Johnny and Friends is a part of sending people. We have sent construction teams and evangelism teams, and recently the church and elders have graciously sent Pastor Tim Reck and me to teach, train, encourage, and build relationships with pastors and leaders and churches in the nations. As you know, I've just returned from a month in Romania and will spend May in Namibia. This is all part of casting our bread upon the water. We might not see the return in our lifetime. We may never know the full extent of what God does with our little bit. But be assured, it will accomplish all that God intends and to which He has sent it. And the uncertain returns in life multiply, verse 2. The command here is to give. Now, we should not isolate this word as though it's talking about the giving of money in a church. You can take words like this and pause on them as though this is, you know, here's Solomon telling you to give more. That's ignoring the modifiers around the sentence. The whole phrase has to be taken here. It is really a command to seek to maximize your efforts by diversifying those efforts. Give to many, to 7 or to 8, because you don't know what kind of risks, what kind of disasters, you don't know what lies out there. This sounds an awful lot like, well, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And so you can understand this, as Solomon writes it, in a commercial sense. And so it's a wise business advice. It's good for ministry. It's good for you to be involved in more than one ministry, to use your gifts wisely. All of you have at least one gift. And all of you have talents and abilities. How are you multiplying the growth and the going of the kingdom here? And it does apply to your giving as well. Jesus echoes this in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And in his instruction in Luke, where he says, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And so we do as well. We send out our resources of money and people to different countries and cultures. We focus on the Roma or Gypsy people as an unreached people group. We network with churches in Romania and Namibia and leaders in the Far East. We have sent people to serve in other parts of the world. We go almost always at our own cost so that the ministry may be freely received. There. Invest. Multiply. And then I searched for the next word. You could use align. I chose adjust, verse 3. In verse 3, Solomon tells us that things are what they are. If the clouds are full, it's going to rain. Once a tree falls, it lies how it fell. It's easy to understand what Solomon is saying, but what does he mean by it? What lesson are we to learn under the sun? Given the context, and that these couplets are all actually connected, it seems to me that Solomon wants us to learn to be careful observers of our world. You as a Christian realist need to understand the way things are and to align yourself accordingly. You see, there are some static principles built into the world. We think of them as the laws of nature. They provide a sense of norms and predictability. I mean, what if you walked out to your car and electricity in your car suddenly worked differently than everywhere else? So when dealing with the rid, normally clouds produce rain and trees don't rearrange themselves on the ground. Normally. And sometimes God intervenes and does what we call miracles. So in dealing with the risks that casting our bread on the waters and diversifying our efforts, we have to be aware, even then, of the way things work. Now, at some level, you would think, well, you just wouldn't have to say this. It's just plain common sense. But I guess probably most of us have worked in companies, and I've worked in ministry settings, where the way things work is just ignored. With devastating effect. And this is often true in ministries who struggle with finances. Oh, the stories I could tell. And then in verse 4, we change from verbs to a noun. Here in verse 4, our results. If verses 3 and 4 are connected, if we keep looking at the clouds, expecting rain, we may never do what we need to do. Unproductive, risk-adverse people tend not to begin the work, nor to reap the benefits of their labor. See, we don't live in a risk-free world. All threats to the success of a project or a venture, a church initiative, as humanly measured, cannot be eliminated totally. We should be aware of them, and it is possible, but it is possible to be oblivious of them. Our tendency is to oscillate between the two. Faith is not folly, but faith hears God's promises and chooses wise actions in the real world, full of risk, at which our ventures may, at the human level, may fail. So the exhortation here then is not to sit around waiting for the ideal circumstance. The wind is never right for the sower, and the clouds are never right for the reaper. If you're looking for an excuse for doing nothing, you will find it. The kingdom will be expanded by saints who, believing God's promises, wisely obey, even in the risks. Sometimes this will be financial commitments for ministry. Sometimes it will be personal commitments to hard ministry work. And for a few, it may involve personal difficulty and danger, and maybe even facing death. Some advances in the kingdom will come in this fallen world when grace enables sacrificial doing. Between Eden and eternity, there will be uncertain returns in life. There will be risks. And in spite of that, commit yourself by faith to the promises of God, the power of His grace, and to do the work that God has set us to do. But what does the Christian know and trust that actually enables verses 1 to 4? How do we move forward without just bare, uninformed obedience? Solomon then reminds us that behind all of this chaos and difficulty and fallenness with its attendant risks and uncertainty are the unknown ways of God. Verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes a few things. Oh, who makes everything. Now he begins with an analogy. Solomon makes a comparison. The way the inner person enters the body and animates the body at conception and throughout life is, even today, largely a mystery. Materialists try to deny the existence of the immaterial part of man. But Christians who believe their Bibles know we are in the union of a material body and an immaterial soul. The Bible teaches us this. And Solomon here seems to assume it. There's a part of us that indwells our bodies and is deeply knit to the body. How this comes to be, we do not know. We know a lot about the formation of the material aspect, but we know almost nothing about the formation of the immaterial part, the soul. Even the Bible tells us different functions of the soul, but it does not tell us directly and clearly about the formation of the soul. But then behind this analogy is an even greater reality. This mystery points us to the incarnation. That amazing mystery is the example and the explanation for all of the unseen and hidden interactions between God and all that He has made, His creation. The Bible tells us that Jesus is both God and man in a clearly defined but mysterious union. The second person of the Godhead and the man Jesus Christ are united in such a way that there is one soul, one immaterial part in a material body. In the incarnation, we have the hidden, mysterious interaction between God and the material world. Solomon then points us in his day to the mysterious ways of God, which were later lived out in this world by Jesus and were later explained more fully to us in the writing of the apostles. But Solomon points us first to the mysterious ways of God in the world. God is always working out his purposes and plans in the world, even when Russ's pluses, plans and purposes don't. There's supposed to be stuff coming up here and it's not there, is it, brother? it's not, right? Too bad. Well, I'm so glad that God is always working out his purposes and plans. When we believe this truth, we will trust God in the midst of the uncertainties of the world, chaos and change and unpredictability is still all under his sovereign hand. Solomon points us to the mysterious ways of God in our lives. God is working in the lives of people and in our own lives. We do not understand how he directs and controls our choices, but we know that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it, God directs it whatsoever way he will. In the uncertainties of people around us, we know that God is still directing all for our good and for his glory. And Solomon points us to ultimately the mysterious ways of God in the church. God is in control of the advances and the declines of the church. We work hard because we know God is at work. He is calling his elect to himself through the spread of the gospel. And sometimes there is a major advance in a people group, and other times it is through long and slow, diligent labor that only bears fruit in future generations. But know this. This world is fallen and cursed and chaotic. It is full of risks and uncertainties, but it is not out of control. The tangled tapestry we see is but the underside of the woven patterns of God's design. And so, here is the concluding exhortation. In the unguaranteed results of our labor, verse 6, plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe from both. So there's an exhortation here. Work hard for the kingdom of God. Live boldly and creatively. Try something new. Be a spiritual entrepreneur. Even if you are not completely sure what will work, try things that you can do to serve Christ in a world that desperately needs the gospel. Work hard from morning till night, making the most of your time by offering God a full day's work. Then leave the results to him, knowing God will use your work in whatever way he sees fit. Why? Why would you do this? Well, the reason: you do not know what efforts God will bless. So cast your bread and diversify your efforts. Wisely choose, but don't be afraid to take risks. Trust that God is in control and let him bring about the results he desires. How do we wrap this up? Just with some things to think about. As believers, we do live with some of these kinds of uncertainties in our Christian lives and ministries. We simply have to accept that. We cannot create ministry as though there were no risk, no uncertainties, no threats. And secondly, as Christian realists, we're okay with that. as growing and maturing Christians, we live wisely by faith, knowing that. And so we pursue God's agenda, and we look to His promises and where He declares His purposes are, and we believe His word, and as we believe His word, we do and move and accomplish in the hope that perhaps God will be pleased to give a harvest here and there where we have sown and where we have watered and where we have worked and where we have weeded. As a people of faith in God and His word, we work hard and we obey well. May God grant it to be so. Father, we are not yet in a place where there is no sin, where there is no enemy of our souls, where there is no need for hardships and difficulties and trials and, yes, even temptations to cause our faith to grow and to purify it and to test its realness and its reality. We do not live in a world in which ministry and business and even our personal lives are lived without risk. That's not possible, because we are not yet in eternity, and we have taken a long road out of Eden. But Father, You have granted us the Lord Jesus. You have granted us great and precious promises that by them we might be able to live a life that is pleasing to You today, in the hope and assurance that all the tomorrows do not end in death and despair and defeat, decline. All the tomorrows end with the sudden inbursting of our Redeemer and our Ruler, who on that day will make all things right and all things new. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
As we contemplate the hope and assurance found in Christ and Christ alone, let us stand.